Life can often feel like a yo-yo experience. Sometimes we feel up, sometimes we feel down, and for one in 10 of us, there comes a down with no visible up. Today on Storyline, we meet a Bible character who also had to battle with depression. Welcome to Storyline. I'm Chantel Klingbeil. Thank you for joining me. We're coming to you live. Now, this means that if you want to ask a question or contribute to the program, you're very welcome to do so throughout our show. It's simple and you can do it in a variety of ways. You can call toll-free 888-9-STORYLINE or use 707-200-1070 to call or text. For more instant interaction, find Storyline on Facebook. Storyline is all about stories. Of course, we're not talking bedtime stories or children's stories, but real, true-to-life stories of Bible characters. They've faced issues, challenges, faith questions, and even depression. People who, like us, confronted change and crisis in their lives. In Storyline, we focus on these Bible characters. As we step into their world to study life from their perspective, we can see our own challenges and issues mirrored. Studying these Bible characters gives us new perspectives for our lives. And the best part of it all is that in these storylines, we find a God who loves us intensely and immensely. We all want to be happy. The pursuit of happiness seems to be so fundamental that here in the United States, it's even written into the Bill of Rights. But what happens when that most basic right seems to be denied us? What happens when the present and the future close in on us like a suffocating black cloak? Even the great prophet Elijah reached a point in his life when he felt that death would be preferable to life. If you have your Bible nearby, you can find this dark chapter right after one of the greatest victory stories in 1 Kings 19. Let's rewind about 2,800 years. Elijah had had what you could only call a mountaintop experience. On top of Mount Carmel, the priests of Baal had tried unsuccessfully all morning to get Baal to send fire down and burn their sacrifice. And then Elijah got up and, speaking in the sight of everyone, he called out and prayed to God, saying, "Oh God, let it be known today that you are the one true God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and I am your servant, doing everything on your orders." As Elijah prayed, God sent fire down from heaven. It burnt the sacrifice. It burnt the wood. It even burnt the stone and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they bowed down in worship, calling out, "The Lord, He is God." Elijah was convinced that reformation was on its way. In faith, he prayed for rain to break the 3.5-year drought. And then, looking out over the sea, when a little cloud, no bigger than a fist, was visible, he sent a message to King Ahab saying, "You'd better get on your way home, because a mighty thunderstorm is on its way." Things happened very quickly after that. Soon the sky was black with clouds. Thunder roared, lightning flashed, and rain poured onto the parched earth. God was with Elijah in a extra special way. Tucking in his robe into his belt, he actually ran ahead of King Ahab's chariot leading the frightened horses through that tremendous thunderstorm all the way to the gates of the city of Jezreel. King Ahab went back and reported to Queen Jezebel everything that had happened on Carmel that day, including the bit about the killing of all of her prophets. She reacted not with awe, but with anger, and immediately sent a message to the prophet Elijah. This sleeping prophet must have had a real shock on being woken up from a deep sleep to hear this message. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you're not as dead as one of my prophets by this time tomorrow. On getting this message, a frightened Elijah ran for his life. And run he did. He ran as far down as he could, many days of fleeing, all the way to the last town in the south, Beersheba. And there he leaves his servant behind and goes himself a day's journey into the desert. Exhausted, worn out, he can finally run no more. Under a lone broom tree, he collapses. Oh God, I've had enough. Just let me die. I am no better than my ancestors. I wish I could die. There, the exhausted Elijah falls asleep. Once again, Elijah is woken from a deep sleep, and this time, no death threat, but an angel of God who simply says, "Get up and eat." Surprised, Elijah looks around, and right at his head is some bread baked on the coals and a jug of cold water. Elijah eats and drinks and falls asleep again. Again, the angel of the Lord wakes him up, and again, there's a meal. Elijah eats, drinks. The angel tells him, "Strengthen yourself because you have a long journey ahead." And in the strength of that meal, he walks 40 days and 40 nights all the way to the mountain of God. Elijah, under his broom tree, must have felt swept away by feelings of despondency. But Elijah wasn't left there in this dry part of his life. The angel of the Lord himself does house calls and prescribes rest and miraculous power food. We have with us in the studio Dr. Nerida McKibben. Welcome to Storyline.
Well, thank you, Chantel. It's nice to be here.
It's good to be back on Storyline.
Yes. It's been a while.
It's been a while. But right after the break, she will be talking to us about modern prescriptions for depression. My guest is a very well-known face on Hope Channel. Dr. Nerida McKibben hosts our health program, Go Healthy for Good. So, back behind the cameras.
Yes.
It was a long day.
It has been a long day.
But because you're still with us, it's extra special.
Okay, I'll take your word for it.
Well, we're going to speak about something that's not extra special. It seems to be very common. I was reading 1 in 10 American adults actually suffer from depression. What is depression?
It's
just
very
feeling
common.
Bad?
Well, it's not just feeling bad. It is a psychiatric disorder. So it is actually, if we think of it that way, it is actually a disease.
Mm-hmm.
It is actually an illness.
So this is a whole lot more than just feeling bad this
morning. Right. Depression, if we look for a definition or how do you diagnose depression, then there has to be no particular precipitating cause. It's very understandable if someone loses their spouse, they are going to become depressed. So that sort of doesn't count as clinical depression. We're looking for symptoms that have come more out of the blue, and 5 out of these 9 things, there would be deep sadness, mm-hmm. and apathy. You lose the interest in the things that you normally enjoy doing.
So things that used to be fun suddenly aren't that interesting anymore.
Kind of blah.
Okay.
Agitation, sleep disturbances. Some people sleep more, some people sleep less. They
can't sleep.
Right, or they'll fall asleep, but then they'll wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning and not get back to sleep. So sleep becomes quite short. Appetite changes, and with that, weight changes. So some people eat more, others lose their appetite. And of course, the weight fluctuates in accordance with that. A lack of concentration, which can be very disturbing mm-hmm. when you're trying to kind of cope with the depression but keep working. And you can't focus, and your memory is not so good, and you start to think, wow, I'm losing it. I'm just...
So that could have a spiral effect. You're struggling with all of this, and now you're trying to do your normal work, and you can't keep up with that, so you have more depressive feelings.
Yes, you do, because you have feelings of worthlessness. That comes with depression. Mm. And so when you see that you can't do things, that just makes it worse. And with that feeling of worthlessness comes often suicidal thoughts or thoughts about death, morbid thoughts, and then also fatigue. Just everything is such an effort. And so mornings can be very bad for someone who's depressed because they've got an entire day stretched out ahead of them and they think, how am I ever going to get to the end of this day and do all of those things that I have to do? So you can feel really bad in the mornings and feel somewhat better in the evenings because you actually made it.
You have a little bit of a feeling of accomplishment. Often.
Right.
So how seriously should depression be taken? You spoke a little bit about suicide, which immediately for me was a red flag. Mm. Is it something that I should say, come on, snap out of it? Or
oh, that would be so nice if we could just snap out of it. But unfortunately, it's not that easy. And it can be very serious. Mild to moderate depression is certainly easier to treat than moderate severe depression, which can be very difficult to treat, because then you can actually have quite overwhelming feelings of paranoia and almost psychosis, where you're hearing things and seeing things that...
Well, this sounds pretty big and pretty depressive.
Yes.
Just the symptoms out here on their own.
But many, many people have mild to moderate depression and often don't even realize it.
They don't even realize it. So what would I be looking out for? Some of those pointers?
Yes, if you have 5 of those things for more than 2 weeks, then you have depression.
And what should I do about that? Is this something to go to a doctor? What would you do? Would you give me a prescription?
For mild to moderate depression. And I think it's important to really gauge that and not assume that it's just mild. But if you know it's mild, there are a host of things, and we've got them here on the table.
They look pretty.
Yeah, they do.
Pretty basic, some of the things.
They do look pretty basic.
This, I don't think we could get any more basic.
Water? No, we couldn't, could we? But, you know, when Elijah, can we talk about Elijah?
Yes.
Elijah suffered depression, and the angel brought him water.
Mm-hmm. And bread.
And in that bread, we have some really good brain food. So we have some complex carbohydrates, which the brain, that's what the brain needs. The brain doesn't need protein or fat, it needs complex carbohydrates. And so that was excellent brain food. The brain is a fairly...
Liquid. Some people say my brain's like a sponge, but that's a pretty literal...
Yes, it is. And so if we become dehydrated, we get very fatigued. And we have lose concentration and memory, and we get brain fog. So this is really important. And then seeds and nuts have tryptophan. Bread usually has some oil in it. That omega-3 fats are important. Mm-hmm. So I think of bread as being one of those things that has some ingredients that are actually very good for the brain. In our fruits and vegetables, we have folate, especially in these lovely... Orange.
So anything that's orange would be something to go for.
Orange and green. We'll have lots of folate.
Well, we've got something green too.
Yes, we have. And then B12 is also important. And for people who are vegetarian, vegan, they might need to think about supplementing B12 because
this is essential, especially for brain health.
Very important for the brain.
Now, you're telling us a little bit about ways of treating or preventing depression.
Well, you know, we're talking more treatment right now, mm-hmm. but look after your brain and you're going to be that much more resilient. We know that you need to have certain, probably about 10 hits to get depression. You need four of those 10 hits, okay. and nutrition is one of them. So that's
if a
great way.
If you keep up this, you are improving your resistance
exactly.
chances.
Exactly.
Well, these are green,
and
but I don't suppose they're supplying any vitamins.
No, but the exercise is really important. And so, you know, the angel came, brought mm-hmm. the bread and the water, and said, you will need this for your journey. In other words, Elijah was being sent, while he was on a mission, I guess God wasn't going to intercept him right mm-hmm. at that point. And he was heading out for a very long walk. And exercise is an important part of depression treatment, but also prevention.
So this was therapy as well?
It was part of the therapy.
And this is... We're talking 2,800 years, but we've got kind of cutting-edge treatment program already here.
Yes, we have, because it came from the Creator. Well, and then the other thing that he was doing, mm-hmm. he was out in the desert where the sun is pretty direct. And so it's important for one of the treatments mm-hmm. for depression is bright light. We have seasonal affective disorder, mm-hmm. SAD.
SAD. So this would be... Wintertime blues?
Wintertime blues. And so for someone who gets wintertime blues, it's good to have a light. You can buy special mm-hmm. high lumens light and you use
Spend
that
some time.
In the morning. You would buy a little mm-hmm. light and you shine it sideways across your eyes.
And why sideways? You don't want to get the light straight in your eyes?
No, because as it goes into the pupil, it's going to cross and hit the retina and actually have more of an impact than going straight into the eyes.
So light from the side.
And you tolerate more. So light from the side. Mm-hmm. And especially first thing in the morning. Another good thing is the angel said, eat and then rest. And so sleep hygiene is also very important. And so go to bed at the same time, get up at the same time, have regularity in your day.
Routine seems to be key here.
Very important. One of the hits for depression. So if you have a routine, you can also help prevent depression. So there are lots of good things in this story. I love this story in looking at depression.
Well, I'm just fascinated as we're speaking. I didn't realize that it was so cutting edge, that we have all of these elements involved in the story of Elijah. Mm. He didn't probably have any idea about the treatment program that he was on.
No, but it was effective.
It was extremely effective.
Yes. And then the other thing that he was given at the end, when God did do the final intervention on his depression, he gave him tasks to do mm-hmm. and he gave him purpose and meaning. And it wasn't about himself, because when we're depressed, we can have a really good pity party. This was about, no, I need you to go and do this and do that. And I'm sure you're going to talk about this on the rest of the show. But he had some really important tasks and he commissioned him to go do those.
So this is a vital step from this turning in, which seems to foster depression, to this turning out of my focus.
Yes.
Once I get out.
Absolutely. Very important to think of others, because then we think less of ourselves and we start to have feelings of feeling worthy, that mm-hmm. worthlessness becomes the opposite. We feel worthy, we feel valued.
As we focus out instead of focusing in. It's almost like a paradox over there.
Yes, it is. But it works. It's actually, you know, for people who are depressed, if they don't have a job, it's really important for them to find a volunteer organization where they can go in and spend themselves helping others.
I like that. Spend yourself on behalf of someone to gain your self-worth
yes.
and your sense of purpose and direction again.
Correct.
Well, Dr. Nerida, it's been fantastic having you with us, giving us all this food for thought to help us combat depression. Well, she's let us into some of these light secrets on this dark epidemic. But right after the break, we'll be back with some very special guests and we'll really dig in to the story of Elijah's dark moment between Mount Carmel and Mount Horeb. Watching TV can be solitary, even a lonely activity.
But on Storyline, we never want you to feel that you're all alone under your broom tree. We want you to be a part of our community. You can call us, text us, find Storyline on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, download the app, or subscribe to the HD podcast. We always enjoy hearing how Storyline has impacted your life. And again, a big thank you to all of you who keep in contact with Storyline. We enjoy hearing from you. I always have special guests on Storyline, but today I'm very privileged to have some extra special guests, some of the most important people in my world. Now I better have you curious. I have my wonderful husband, Dr. Gerald Klingbeil, with me. Of course, this isn't the first time that I've managed to get him to share some of his expertise with us on Storyline. Thank you for joining us again, Gerald.
Well, it's always good to be with you.
I also have Pastor Robert and Esme Ross here, and they are my parents. I've picked up more than just my accent from them. The love that I have for these great Bible narratives springs directly from all the Bible stories they raised me on. So, Mom and Dad, it's great to have you on Storyline. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you. It's great being here.
They're not going to want to visit me in the future in a hurry because I dragged them onto Storyline.
You're right.
It's good to be here. Very good.
Well, this is an exciting story that we have this morning. Maybe a little bit of a dark story, but it has a lot of depth. And it has some big dark characters that we begin with. Ahab and Jezebel. Mm-hmm. What do we know about them besides the fact that they're the bad guys?
Well, they were the kings. You know, Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern part of the of God's people.
And the kingdom was separated.
Separated after the death of Solomon. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom divided into Judah and Israel. Ahab was one of the leaders. His father, Omri, was very important. Doesn't appear too often in the Bible, but very important in outside sources. Mm-hmm. And Ahab seemed to have, you know, he got married to a Phoenician princess. And with that, everything went downhill, really. Because there was religious strife, there were problems. Mm-hmm. And there was this struggle between who is really God? Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? Is it the Lord?
Now, Mark, Jezebel, she seems to be quite the lady, doesn't she?
Oh, she is the lady with a capital the. Jezebel, unfortunately, her whole life was really focused on herself and her own form of worship and who was she really. You know, there's a story that says the man is the head of the house, the woman is the neck. She certainly was the neck in this situation. She turned Ahab wherever she wanted him to be.
Now, he seems to be a very weak character.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, mm-hmm. he's supposed to be this son of a very big guy, but he seems to be a really weak character in the story.
He seems to be dominated by Jezebel continually. Mm-hmm. But what I appreciate is that no matter how far we are from God, God never drops us. And the story we're doing is that God actually reaches out and God is trying to touch both Jezebel and Ahab through circumstances.
So he's even reaching out to Ahab. I would have written Ahab off a long time ago.
Yeah, but I think I would have too.
but God was, you know, long-suffering and patient. That's what he is. You know, that's how he reveals himself in Scripture. He's patient, long-suffering. And there's such immense love that he dishes out to undeserving people like you
like
and me.
Jezebels and Ahabs.
Yes.
And you and I. Yeah. Well, our story doesn't begin with Elijah feeling this immense, great love of God. We find Elijah here at his absolute lowest. How does he get here?
Straight from Mount Carmel. Straight from the top, he's coming down, and I think there's this deep low that he experiences. Now, it's the problem there is that he receives this message. If you read the text carefully, as he comes out down from this incredible experience of fire raining from heaven.
And then the rain, of course.
And then the rain, and, you know, the drought is broken. There's even, you know, there's a hint of God connecting again with Ahab because there's a meal.
Is this a special ceremonial meal?
Special covenant meal. Mm-hmm. You know, we know this from other parts of the Old Testament. And then the next thing we read about Jezebel, the queen, the crazy woman, sending a message to the prophets and swearing an oath to him, saying, I will kill you. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that really frightened him at that moment. So he came from high Mount Carmel to the lows of fear.
That was a quick fall from grace.
Well, I think, speaking from a pastoral sense, sometimes we are building up a certain series and we're building it over weeks and days, and it's really building up to a crescendo. And we get to that crescendo, things start happening, things are becoming excited, and then suddenly it's over. Mm. It ends rather dramatically. Mm-hmm. And suddenly Elijah looks at himself and he says, now what?
Mm. Now what?
Now what? And that sudden high, we get a sudden drop. Mm-hmm. And I think this is what Elijah's feeling right
now. So after a time of intense emotional activity, excitement, you often have a reaction to that.
A drop.
A drop down.
Any adrenaline push.
It's got to come down.
It comes down, but it comes down quickly.
Well, he comes down very quickly, or should I say Elijah jumps up very quickly, and he starts running. Mm. If we go back to that fire coming down from heaven, one man, Elijah, standing up against this host of the prophets of Baal, and now he's running from a woman.
Well, it's not any woman. It's a very, very volatile and cruel woman. I mean, everything else we hear about her in Scripture, she is manipulative. She is using the power. And, you know, she comes from a different background. You know, that's how things are done in a court. But why is he running? I think the problem here is also somehow he's disappointed. He had hoped for a great revival, reformation, change in Israel, right. And it didn't seem to happen immediately. Mm-hmm. So maybe he felt also like a failure. And then comes this message, then comes this threat, and it's a very calculated threat. She could have just sent assassins there.
Exactly. Why didn't she just wake him up with a dagger to his throat? Why this message that gets him on the run?
I personally think that, you know, right here, if Elijah had opportunity to just stand and think for a moment, God was really watching over him. Gerald mentioned that Elijah, you know, Jezebel with all her wicked men, all her priests, she was a woman and a force to be reckoned with. Elijah knew this. He just went and slaughtered all of her henchmen. I mean, he just killed them. So now, for that split second, he has forgotten that God was with him. And now suddenly it's between me and her, me and that woman. But that woman, as Gerald mentioned, is huge in his mind.
I think that's the issue that you spoke about, between me and her. Mm-hmm. Jezebel is using a very psychological war. Yeah.
So this isn't just force. This is psychological warfare.
And here we find Elijah all on his own. Mm-hmm. He keeps saying to God, it's just me. I'm the only one. Mm-hmm. So being all on his own and the psychological threat from Jezebel,
he's got
just has
to
run. Where else can he go? He's got to get out. He's got to run. And he's done his job, and now he needs to move on.
In and out. So we have a lot more than brute force here.
Yes.
We have power play to its utmost. Mm-hmm. And this is something that Elijah's not ready for.
Right. And maybe Elijah really has forgotten that this is a battle between God and Baal. Yes. He is not the one. I mean, he says, I'm alone, but that's the part of the problem. Mm-hmm. He doesn't see himself in the framework of God.
Well, you know, Christians are supposed to have it all together. And here we find Elijah feeling depressed. Is this right? Are Christians allowed to feel depressed? We'll discuss this in just a minute. So stay with us. We'll be right back. You've just joined us. We're discussing the story of Elijah's dark moment in 1 Kings 19. Elijah is running from Jezebel, and run he does all the way to Beersheba. Where is Beersheba?
Well, Beersheba is in another country. It's at the southern frontier, not even the northern frontier of Judah, which is, as we just said at the beginning, it's a different country separated from Israel. So he's run about 90 miles, 150 kilometers. So it must have taken him 4 or 5 days, I would say.
He's running right, all the way down there.
Right, all the way down. This is the most southern, you know, inhabited part of Judah. And then the rest, what follows there, going towards Egypt, is the wilderness. So it's a dry desert place.
And then he doesn't just stop at that town, but he leaves his poor servant. Right. I wish I'd known what the servant thought of this action, but he leaves the poor servant behind and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. And there we find him collapsing under his broom tree.
Right. I think that's very significant in the aspect he's running and he's all on his own, but he's got his servant with him. And the aspect of leaving your servant behind and moving out means that he's disassociating himself from everyone. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned earlier, just before the break, what is depression wrong? No, it's an emotion that we all feel, but it's how we choose to react to that emotion that it gets the better of us or we get the better of it. Mm-hmm. And here we find the servant being left alone. Elijah was already choosing a direction. I want to be on my own.
So we spoke about, with Dr. Neroder, we spoke about the focus, how people turn in. Mm-hmm. It's a thought pattern of turning in.
Right.
And we can see this in Elijah's work. So I'm going to rephrase that and ask the question straight on. Is depression a sin?
I would like to say no.
No.
Depression, if we'd like to term depression, is an illness. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be how, again, as Dad says, how are we going to deal with this depression? Because depression, if it carries on all the way, it can destroy. There's no doubt about it. So having depression doesn't mean that it is a sin, but it's going to be how we navigate our way out of this.
I think so. Depression is like anger. It's an emotion. It's a God-given emotion. But it's the way we choose to react and allow the circumstances to govern us, or we, through God's grace, can govern it. Mm-hmm. And that makes the difference.
Mm. So it's not the little seed, but whether we choose to water it or not.
We nurture it.
Let me disagree a little bit with my mother-in-law. I mean, it's not very healthy, but
she won't be your outlaw.
Is it a sin? Yes, I agree. I don't think it is a sin, but we need to qualify a little bit what kind of depression we're talking about. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think, as Dr. Narada said at the beginning, there are different ones. And, you know, in our family context, I've had experience with people that are bipolar, that, you know, that are clinically depressed, and this is a disease. This is not something that you choose.
That they chose to have.
Or that's a reaction. I think in Elijah's case, I venture out to say, and I'm not a psychologist, I venture out to say that he's reacting to these particular circumstances.
Right.
And we put them, you know, we looked at them at the beginning. Mm-hmm. So, yes, it can become a sin. When you continue to separate, you know, when you continue to wrap yourself around
yourself
right. if you right. can say right. that, you know.
But we can't have a one-size-fits-all here.
No.
Because this is a complex disease.
It is. Right.
Different causes and different ways of handling it as
right.
well.
The problem is, I think, when I choose to, how I choose to handle it, it can separate me from God further, every day a little bit further away, or I can say, Lord, I need your help. I will exercise. I will eat well. I will sleep,
I'll try and do my part.
I try to do my part, but, you know, I need you to also pull me out of that. And I think God is so willing, as we see in Elijah's story, to pull us out of that.
And, of course, we couldn't cut out that it's not just me trying to pull myself out by following these practices. Right. No. I will often need to have medical help, support group,
Absolutely.
Other intervention as well.
We're not an island.
Yes.
And we need to remember that. Mm-hmm. We need the help and the care of other people to help us.
Sharon, I think this particular point is really important in my mind, is because many Christians experience depression for different reasons, but they're fearful to share it with even those of their close Christian family, because what are they going to think? I don't have enough faith.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so with the result, this painful, and it is a painful experience, mm-hmm. we just pull it in, as it were, belly gaze, and draw within ourselves, and we close ourselves from all the help that's around us.
So we, in a sense, we're doing the thing, the very thing that we shouldn't be doing.
Exactly.
Turning in on ourselves over here.
Exactly.
Where is God in all of this? We've spoken about the community. We've spoken about this need to turn out of myself. Mm-hmm. Where is God in all of this?
God is right there, next to Elijah.
Amen.
Absolutely.
He is, I mean, if you read the text here, after he goes into the wilderness for the day's journey, he lies down. He says, "Well, Lord, take my life." He has suicidal thoughts.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. I am no better than all my fathers. Suddenly, there's an angel who touches him, and he puts food, water, and bread. You know, the basic necessities before him. So there's, God doesn't leave him alone. Mm-hmm. He is with him in that situation, even though it may have been, you know, Elijah's misunderstanding of his own role in that process of reforming. But he is right there, and he's looking after his basic needs, eat and drink.
Well, this is wonderful. Mm-hmm. Yes.
What Gerald says, I think, is so beautiful. I have someone that walks with me, and he shared something with me that really touched me. Mm. He was suffering depression, and his counselor was with him, and like God, was with Elijah. God didn't point fingers at Elijah. God gave him the necessities of life. And this counselor said to him, "How's your hope?" And he says, "I've got no hope. I'm really down." Mm-hmm. And the counselor said, "Don't worry. My hope stands in your place until you're able to walk. My hope will carry you." Mm. And I think that's the message that God is trying to get to us here.
My hope is big enough to carry both of you for over here. So this is room service, if ever there's one. Mm-hmm. God modeling servanthood by coming down here, tapping on Elijah's shoulder, and delivering the bread right here.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
What a God.
What a God.
Absolutely.
Well, knowing that you're in depression is one thing, but how can you get out of it? We're going to be looking at the prescription for dealing with depression based especially on Elijah's story. So stay right with us. We will be back. There's so much more to discuss. We've been speaking about Elijah and depression, and we've been touching on it, but let's put it in a logical sequence over here. What is the biblical prescription for Elijah's depression?
Okay, I think looking at the physical side again, terribly important that we do the best we can for our health, making sure we are temperate. I think intemperance does certainly play a part in moving us over the cliff.
So that's regular routine?
Regular routine, sleeping, eating, exercise, water. Make sure that we take care of the physical in every way possible.
That's why the angel says, arise, wake up, and get ready and eat. I think there's also the elements of good eating habits. Mm-hmm. You know, you can eat junk food and it will not be very, very helpful.
Well, how healthy his diet was.
Yes. Yeah. But there's also something that really, you know, encourages me, because twice specifically the angel says that, or the text says that the angel touched Elijah and then says, "No, arise, get up." And then he sends him on a mission. He says, "You have to a long way ahead." So this physical touch, you know, I think that's something that we all need, and especially in this particular culture and society, you know, we don't touch very often. In other cultures, that's very different. Mm-hmm. We don't touch because we have very big bubbles around us. But apparently, one way also of walking with somebody is to be very close.
And to actually reach out and touch.
And to reach out and touch.
Going back, Shane, to what we were saying a little earlier about you've got your church community. Mm. If we could somehow allow ourselves to be out there so that people can really confide in and touch them in a way that they don't have to carry this burden by themselves.
So this would work both ways. If I'm suffering from depression, I need to make myself open and vulnerable to my church family.
Absolutely.
And my church family must be ready to not condemn and shout and scold, but to take me up here.
Exactly, exactly.
I agree. All these points are essential and they're great steps. Mm-hmm. But to me, a real great step is what God did with Elijah. He took him to Mount Horeb. Mm-hmm. And it was there that Elijah could be in touch with his roots.
Mm.
He kept complaining about his ancestors, mm-hmm. and he wants to be with the ancestors, which is death. God takes him to the roots of where the children of Israel actually came in.
What happened on Mount Horeb?
That's where God met
Moses.
Moses.
So this is the same as Mount Sinai?
Same place.
So God is bringing him back to the roots and telling Elijah, look back at the promises I've made. Mm-hmm. Now, see how they've been fulfilled. Now move forward. And then God gives Elijah another direction with another command to go somewhere. So he's got something to move towards, away from himself. He's moving out. And I think that's important.
It's very interesting that he walks for 40 days and 40 nights, according mm-hmm. to the text. The Bible text doesn't say, go to Mount Horeb. He just mm-hmm. seems to get an indication.
He seems to know this is where he needs to go.
But it takes him such a long time. Mm-hmm. If you just, do the maths a little bit, he should have done it in a quarter of the time, 10 days maximum, mm-hmm. walking, not too strenuously from Beersheba or in the desert, close to Beersheba, to Mount Sinai.
So he must have taken sort of the scenic route?
He must have taken time, because remember, 40 days is a significant number.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Moses was on the same mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He was sustained by God there before God revealed himself and gave him the will, the expression of his will, the law of God.
So this is definitely a going back to my roots,
right?
Looking back in order to look forward.
Correct.
But at the same time, going to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, God revealed himself to Moses in earth shakes, in fire, and wind, in all these natural shows. And yeah, God's doing the exact same that what he did to Moses, he's doing to Elijah. Moses was always upheld as a very, very special person. Mm. Now Elijah's getting a sense that I'm very, very special to God.
So, I agree. It's going back to our roots and his history and God's revelation, but it's really going back to God, because this is the place where God revealed himself.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read on, the story goes on. God doesn't reveal himself in the thunder, in the lightning, in the earthquake. He's in a soft whisper. And I think that's appropriate to the emotional state of Elijah, where he's in.
Right. And Shane, we're talking about now the person that's experiencing depression. When you're in depression, you can't necessarily go back. You don't feel like it. You don't even feel like being in the present. But it's crucial that one is able to take God's word and help somebody to say, remember, God was with you last year. Look what he did. He gave you a child, your family. It's important to help that person to go back to those Ebenezers, those special places. Then it gives the person courage. Well, I'm not feeling it right now, but it's there.
You've got to look back to look forward.
Absolutely.
And to grab God's hand.
Yes.
Right.
So it's not so much what I feel at this moment. I've got to stand on God's word.
Exactly.
And reach out
we
in faith.
We have nothing to fear for the future, lest we forget how God has led us in the past.
Yeah.
And that's a theme for us to remember.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Now, this is a fantastic story, and we can all dig so much deeper. But I want to give you a brief moment to highlight what was the best part of the story for you. Dad, you want to begin. But it's got to be short.
The best part is that God has an interest in me. Regardless of where I am or what I've done or how low I fall, God has an interest in me, and God will meet me and carry that hope for me until I can walk on my feet again.
Like the little story.
Right.
Yeah. God has enough hope for both of us to carry us through the dark moments. Fantastic.
Sharon, for me, you know, we are material because we see, we feel, we touch. God is a spirit. We can't see him, we can't feel him, we can't touch him, but he takes care of my physical needs. Mm. And to me, that is so encouraging. He says, I will take care of you. Your bread and your water, be sure. Mm. Hold fast. Mm-hmm. I will take care of your physical needs.
And often when we're feeling depressed, there are very real circumstances. Oh, yes. A job loss.
Oh, absolutely.
We're walking alone. We've lost a loved one. And so it's that hands-on physical need that
That's
we feel.
Right. And he will
and
supply
And God
that.
Is promising to supply those
absolutely.
For us.
Yes.
Our bread and our water.
Absolutely.
Well, I like that Elijah is not sitting alone under the broom tree. I'm not alone
absolutely.
When I experience these losses, when I react, you know, with a depression or with discouragement to situations surrounding me. God is with me, and I need to build on that, hang on to that. Mm. I need to hang on to that.
Never alone.
No.
If there's one lesson we can pull out of the story of Elijah is, we're never alone.
Amen.
And the best is still to come.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Elijah still got that fiery chariot experience waiting on him right afterwards. Well, it's been wonderful and unique to have my family here with me to discuss this fantastic story.
Nice to share it with you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sharon.
And, of course, a big thank you to all of you for joining us. We really enjoyed this discussion, and I'm hoping that you feel some of that hope as well. If you came in halfway through the program and you missed out on a part of it, please don't worry. All is not lost. You can go to hopetv.org/storyline and you can watch this episode or any other episode at your leisure. And if you want to share your reaction to the story, please feel free. Go to our website or post on Facebook and Twitter. And remember that Storyline is available in the iTunes store as a podcast. You can download the entire episode and watch it on the go. So now, there's more to come. Please don't go anywhere. We still have a little more on Elijah. Elijah calling fire down from heaven is a great story. And Elijah in the cave on Mount Horeb, looking for God's still small voice, is also a wonderful story. But I think I relate best to Elijah sitting under a broom tree, feeling that he's made a complete mess of things. Into all of our experiences, yours and mine, there are times of disappointment and, yes, utter discouragement. Days when it's really hard to believe that God is our loving Heavenly Father. There are days when troubles pile up to the point when even death seems preferable to life. Those are the days when Elijah's story means so much to me. Although it may not feel like it, God still loves me as much on my down days as on my sunniest moments. Elijah under his broom tree didn't know that his best days were still to come. There was a world-changing work to do, and finally there was that trip in a fiery chariot waiting just for him. At that moment, he had no idea. I would like to invite you to put the plot of your storyline into the hand of a God who's not far away, but who uses our depressing moments, the moments when we feel worthless. He uses those to launch us further than we have ever dreamed.